We come this afternoon to God's Word and Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 16. Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 16. And I read again verses 9 and 10. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So we come this afternoon to look at the faith of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham is described in the Bible as the father of the faithful. In many ways, the life of Abraham offers the most complete picture of a man of faith. And because the Bible is God's word and it's completely true, it doesn't attempt to present Abraham as faultless and perfect. Instead, it describes the times when his faith weakened and gave way to unbelief, as well as showing us the times when his faith was strong and he trusted in God. Before we look at the faith of Abraham and Sarah, just a reminder that last Sunday afternoon we looked at the faith of three men who lived before the flood. The first case study that is presented in Hebrews 11 is Abel. The key lesson of faith from Abel is that a person is accounted righteous in God's eyes not through works but through faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And that's why we're told, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel didn't just happen to be engaged in the right kind of farming. He understood that offering a lamb pictured the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And Abel's faith was accepted by God, and he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Enoch is the next person who is presented to us, and he shows us a second aspect of faith, which is the faith that makes the sinner acceptable in the sight of God, also pleases God. We're told by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. In Genesis 5, verse 24, we are told Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. How do we walk with God? Well, there are at least four aspects to walking with God day by day. First of all, we walk by faith and not by sight. Secondly, we walk in the light as God is in the light. Thirdly, we walk with God when we walk in the Spirit. And fourthly, to walk with God is to walk in love. And Enoch's life shows us that walking with God by faith is uniquely pleasing to God. That's what verse 6 tells us. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Enoch didn't just believe that God existed. And you and I don't please God by just agreeing that he exists. That's not having faith in God. True faith that believes in God also trusts that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And the first time a person comes to God in genuine repentance and faith, humbly seeking forgiveness, they show that they believe God exists and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And every time we as Christians come back to God in prayer, seeking for mercy and grace to help in time of need, we are demonstrating a faith that pleases God. And then the third and last example we considered last Sunday is Noah. We read of Noah in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And we saw how Noah believed God's warning of a judgment by a global flood, even though he had not seen a flood before, or even rain. Noah demonstrated his implicit trust in God by believing with the eye of faith that what God had said would come true. And Noah trembled with godly fear at the prospect of God's judgment, and he grasped the means of salvation that God had appointed, which was the ark. And in spite of the ridicule he must have faced, Noah set about building that ark with great perseverance. And not only did he build the ark, but he preached concerning God's coming judgment. Genuine faith fears God, and true faith obeys God's warning to seek refuge from his judgment. And that is what Noah did in building the ark. And this afternoon we move to Abraham, who obviously lived after the flood. And we're told in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. And so my first heading this afternoon is, Abraham stepped out in faith. Abraham was born and raised and lived the first 70 or so years of his life in Ur of the Chaldees. At that time, Ur was the cradle of civilization. It was a remarkably advanced city. Its culture, learning and commercial opportunities were very considerable, and we could equate Ur with any of the great cities of our day. But Abraham surely had a prosperous and fulfilling life in Ur of the Chaldees. He had almost all that he could wish for, except that his wife Sarah was barren. But suddenly God intervened in the life of Abraham. And I'm sure that there have been times in your life when God has intervened suddenly. Something happens and nearly everything changes. And of course that's true of us at this time. Relatively quickly, the coronavirus began to spread from China to Italy to Iran and to other places, and then sweeping through our country. Well, what happened to Abraham? What changed for him? Well, God spoke to him. We see what God said in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. What was Abraham's response to what God told him? Well, we find it in Genesis 12, verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. On the way from Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham stopped in Haran, but this was not to be the place where he should stay. This was not the land of promise about which God had spoken to him. But both in Ur and in Haran, people must have thought that Abraham was mad to go off into the land of Canaan, to a place that was much more backward than either of those great cities. And we can imagine that people said to Abraham, don't go. How can you leave this place when you don't really know where you're going to and what will happen to you? And as Abraham departed from Ur and then from Haran, it's very likely that he was going against the human tide. People would have been flocking from the surrounding countryside to go to these cities where there were tremendous job opportunities, wealth to be made, and learning to be had. People would have said to him, think of what you're giving up. Why are you exchanging a settled life of comfort for a life of hardship, constantly on the move? And when a person is seriously seeking the Lord, there will be voices, both external and internal, telling them that they are crazy to leave behind the known world of pleasures. and to leave them for a life of following God. We can be so settled in our unbelief, but we need to seek to follow God, to obey his word, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we've believed in the Lord, we don't know how the Lord and where the Lord is going to lead us. But the person with faith sees what others cannot see. Abraham had reached the conclusion that a settled life of comfort in Ur and in Haran in Mesopotamia wasn't worth keeping by comparison to a life spent serving God. Abraham understood what really mattered. He was like the man in the parable of Jesus who, once he had seen the pearl of great price, sold all that he had in order to obtain that one pearl of tremendous value. But I wonder if you and I as Christians value the Lord Jesus so much that everything else is worthless in comparison. Could you and I say goodbye to all that the world offers as long as we had the friendship of Jesus? Abraham had no idea where he was going, but he knew who was going with him, and that made all the difference. He started out in faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. If you've not begun the life of faith, then pray for living faith so that you may obey the call of the gospel. And be prepared to leave behind all of the varying pleasures of this world in order to follow Christ. God values obedience more than all sacrifices and offerings. Abraham obeyed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But Abraham didn't just step out in faith, but secondly, Abraham continued in faith. That's the message of verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. The Christian life begins when we first trust in Christ, but it continues as our trust deepens and matures. This was true for Abraham. The adventure of faith was not over when he arrived in Canaan. In one sense, he had reached his journey's end, but conditions were far from settled. He had to keep exercising faith as he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country. And we look at a man who had once lived in the greatest city of that age, and he had become a nomad. But what were his priorities? Very strikingly, we read in Genesis 12, verses 7 and 8, that he built an altar to God, but that he pitched his tent. And that tells us a great deal about Abraham's priorities, because he provided for his spiritual needs in building an altar in a much more permanent way than he provided for his own material needs, pitching his tent. The martyr Stephen, in that wonderful sermon, tells us that Abraham didn't own enough of Canaan to even set his foot on. And it was only after he'd been there for years that Abraham purchased some ground in order that he might bury his wife Sarah. Abraham lived the whole of his life in Canaan like a stranger who had no roots and who might suddenly leave. 400 years were to pass before that land became a permanent home for Abraham's descendants. But let's not forget that we should treat this world as Christians, like Abraham treated Canaan. We should move through this world as strangers and pilgrims who don't belong to it. This world is not home for the Christian. It's not our natural environment, and we shouldn't become too attached to the things of this world because we are only passing through. Of course, the Christian's attitude to this world is at odds with the people around us. Many people living around us throw all their energies into this world. In recent weeks, my family and I have been on some new walks on the edge of Bidenden. And we've come across some very nice houses and gardens. One very large garden even has a miniature railway running around it. A couple of others have large ponds with rowing boats. Another has a mini golf course. But such worldly possessions are all such people usually have. But Christians are to travel lightly through this world. Our focus is not this world, but the world to come. And of course, when Christians have that different focus, it means that the non-Christian can't understand our motives. They think we're strange. At times, they are hostile. And the life of faith is hard because Christians are marked out as different. How do we keep living a life of faith which is different to the life of the ungodly around us? What keeps the Christian going? Well, Abraham kept going because he knew what lay ahead. What could the city of Ur offer to the man who was marching with confident step towards the city of God? Abraham had his vision fixed on something even more delightful than the most glorious of the ancient cities. His focus was on a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham knew that God had a place for him that was truly home. And it wasn't a village or city somewhere on this planet. It was an everlasting and secure heavenly city. This world is just a barren wilderness that the believer passes through on that way, on the way to that glorious city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Well, the faith of Abraham and Sarah did not go unrewarded, because thirdly, we have the triumphant reward of Abraham and Sarah's faith. In verse 11, we read, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Of course, verse 11 is talking about the birth of Isaac. And we see that it was the triumphant reward of Abraham's faith. But the passage also draws attention to the faith of Sarah. Now, we read the account in Genesis 18, and we saw that Sarah laughed in an unbelieving way when she heard the Lord tell Abraham, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And we may wonder, where was the faith in Sarah's laughter? Perhaps she thought, as she was in her tent listening to the conversation between the three men and Abraham, that God was mocking her. She knew she was past the age of childbearing, and she had been barren anyway. The problem didn't lie with Abraham, because he was still capable of fathering children. Just 13 years earlier, his son Ishmael had been born to Hagar. But Sarah knew the bitterness of barrenness. She knew that at the age of 89, she was beyond having children. How could she have children? And that laughter expressed her inner feelings. But perhaps some of us have laughed in that same bitter way as Sarah. The thing we most want has been withheld from us, and bitterness may have overwhelmed us. And yet bitterness is destructive. It's one of those things that easily spreads to others. We have to make sure that our bitterness does not dampen the enthusiasm and faith of others. The apostle exhorts, let no root of bitterness grow up within you. But Sarah's story doesn't end with her laughing. When Sarah laughed, God responded. And he responded in words we read in Genesis 18, verses 13 to 14. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And we see the kindness of God to Sarah. God didn't react angrily and say, how dare you laugh at my word? Rather, he sought to reassure her. In a way, in what he said, he was asking Sarah to think again. And she ponders on those words, is anything too hard for the Lord? And she believes that what God has promised will surely come true. She does, in the end, have faith in God's promise. And she believes that she will have a son. I wonder if there's something in your life at this present time in which you need to discard a root of bitterness and to trust in the promises of God. You see, God is very tender. He knows our faith is weak at times, but he doesn't despise weak faith. The Bible makes clear he's so gentle that he will not break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax. And he nurses the faith of his fearful people, just like a gardener would take care over a delicate plant. This afternoon you may feel to have just a little faith, but it's the possession of faith which makes a difference. Not whether it's small or great. If you have faith, you are of all people most blessed. And whether that faith is small or great is not the crucial factor. The crucial factor is whether or not you have faith in God. And that is because if we have even faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, we have faith in a God of infinite love and limitless power. Here is the New Testament commentary on the life of Sarah. It doesn't say through unbelief Sarah laughed. It says through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And yet we look at the result of Abraham and Sarah's faith. It was Isaac. Just one son. Is that all? Well, through Isaac, the son of promise, Abraham became the father of an innumerable multitude. The Apostle Paul has more in mind than merely the Jewish race and the other descendants of Abraham. He's referring to all those who believe as Abraham's children, as we find in Romans chapter 4. Romans 4 verse 16. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. If you and I believe, and whatever nationality we are, whatever our relatedness, our family, our kindred, if we believe, we are the children, the spiritual children of Abraham. And God is still rewarding Abraham's faith. Every time another person comes to living faith in Christ, the number of Abraham's children is seen as increasing. Hebrews 11 verse 12 adds, "Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable." If you took the time on a dark night, you could possibly count 3,000 stars. But giant telescopes mean we can see much further into space. And we now know the number of stars is equivalent to the number of grains of sand by the sea. Both of them are in the order of 10 to the power of 28. That's one followed by 28 zeros. And those who share Abraham's faith are as countless as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Sometimes we feel to be few as Christians, but we're not. When we get to that heavenly kingdom, there will be a number there that no man can number. Our great God has called innumerable numbers of people to follow him. And they hear his voice, and they follow him, and they live a life of faith. God's ability to perform great things isn't limited by our ability to ask, because he's able to do much more than we can ask or think. Abraham and Sarah only saw the beginnings of God's promises in their fulfillment. Abraham lived long enough to see Isaac. He lived long enough to see Isaac's son, Jacob. But Abraham's faith continues to have its effect, and his life of faith is still reaping its reward. You and I can easily grow discouraged when we don't see answers immediately following our prayers. Yet we mustn't forget that some of our prayers may not be answered until after we have died. I know of a godly lady who prayed for the conversion of her son-in-law for many years, and she died. And it was 25 years later, after her death, that her prayers for her son-in-law were answered, and he was converted. We must keep on praying in faith, because the fruit of our faith may appear years after we have died. Well, fourthly, Abraham died in faith. In verse 13, we're told, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived by faith. But even more importantly, they died in that faith. When they knew that they were coming towards death, they didn't lose confidence in what God had promised. They kept on believing. And that's shown in the way Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Even more strikingly, we see Jacob on the verge of dying in the land of Egypt, yet blessing his 12 sons. And the wonderful promises Jacob gave his sons is evidence of his great faith, his undying faith in the promises of God. And of course, there's that especially wonderful promise that Jacob gave Judah. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Jacob knew that the Lord Jesus Christ would come from the seed of Judah, and he left this world with a God-given peace, knowing that God would fulfill the promises he had been given. You know, they all died, and they hadn't received the fulfillment, not the final fulfillment of the promises. But not one of them felt that God had betrayed them. They saw the promises in the far future, and they were assured that God would do what he said he would do. They believed the promises of God and knew without doubt that they would become true. The apostle then comments in verse 15, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." We look at the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we see their faith. But we tend to forget they lived under tremendous pressure. Often the patriarchs and their families were the only God-fearing people in the entire land. Even in this time of isolation, you and I can exchange messages and phone calls and Skype calls and other kinds of calls with Christians that are living nearby, as well as those that are further afield. But the patriarchs were alone in believing in God. They were subjected to pressure from the people around them. They were subject to the lure of city life. And let's not forget Abraham's nephew Lot succumbed to the temptation of a more comfortable life in the city of Sodom. Humanly speaking, it would have been easier for Abraham, Isaac and Jacob to give up the hard life of a nomadic shepherd, drop their faith in God and return to the comfortable city life that Abraham had left behind. The Hebrew Christians who received this letter faced the temptation of returning to the Jewish religion. They had set out to follow Jesus, and they were afraid of how it would end. They faced persecution. What would become of them when they faced such persecutions, loss of possessions, arrest, loss of face, and all for following Jesus? The old life seems so attractive for these original readers of this letter to the Hebrews. And sometimes we as Christians, particularly in the earlier years of our Christian life, we can feel the pull of our old life. Old friendships, old pleasures, old habits can lure us back. What should we do when we're faced with this kind of temptation? When we're tempted to return to the sin that Christ saved us from? Well, we should set our faces like a flint, to go forward and not to go back, because we seek a better country. The country of Egypt, which was our former life before we became Christians, is not our home. The country we now live in as Christians is not our home either. The better country that we seek, which lies ahead, is our eternal home. That's our home. And what's expressed in verse 16 should be true of every child of God. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Some of you may not be far from the border of that heavenly country. Some of us who are younger may be nearer than we think, particularly if we are vulnerable to the coronavirus. But faith's lesson is that we have to go on desiring that better country, just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, the life of faith is a life of struggle. Just a few days ago, I was talking with a man who does manual labouring jobs. And he was telling me about a customer who's attempting to cheat him out of more than £500 by falsely claiming that the work he has done is not good. But it's a struggle for all of us, whatever job we do. But verse 16 tells us that God knows about our struggles. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Dear child of God, as you wrestle on toward heaven against wind and wave and tide, God sees, and he's not ashamed of you. He takes care of his children. He has paternal pride in us. He is thrilled with them. How wonderful that God is not ashamed to be called our God. Sometimes to our sorrow we are ashamed of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. But God is not ashamed to be called our God. He made himself known as the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. But he's also not ashamed to be known as your God. And the God of countless other struggling saints. And as you seek to live the life of faith, it's God's joy to be associated with your victories and your triumphs. He considers it no disgrace to be known as your God. And what is more, he's prepared a city for his children. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. A city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Dear child of God, he's prepared for you a heavenly kingdom, where you will be forever in his presence, to enjoy a life of perfect and unending happiness. And in that heavenly country, illness and suffering, pain, worry and depression will not be known. It's a kingdom where faith will become sight. And when we get there, we will know that the life of faith that we have fought is not in vain in the Lord. Right now, we see this heavenly country afar off by faith. But one day, we will be there. And we will enjoy the astonishing reward of our faith, world without end. Amen.